Open God's Word with me to the epistle we've been studying for some time this summer, the second epistle of John, 2 John, and it only has one chapter. We're looking at verses 4 through 6 this morning. This will be one of two or three sermons on this very, very rich text from the Word of God, 2 John 1, verses 4 through 6. Let's read this as I read aloud. You read it silently, and let's let the Lord bless us one more time with His Word. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. The word of the Lord. May His name be praised, and may He bless the preaching of His word to our ears. Before we dive into this really, really rich passage of Scripture, we want to remember to whom John has written, and why he wrote them. You remember John wrote this letter to churches, and probably one central church in western Turkey, what was known then as Asia Minor. And the church John has in mind, again, was located in or near that city of Ephesus, and he is targeting that church, and he calls that church here in this epistle the elect lady. And you might recall several weeks ago we identified that strange way of speaking of the church as John's symbolic way of talking about the glory and the privileges that God's people know, the lady who has been chosen by God, the lady who is the bride of Christ with all the attendant blessings and responsibilities that go with being the bride of the Lamb of God. But this is a church, and these are churches in this region that are undergoing a difficult time. There is persecution from without, state-sponsored persecution. The emperor, who may well have been a chap named Domitian, if that's the emperor, he was very, very antagonistic against Christianity, and he wanted to stop it, and there were hotbeds of persecution in the Roman Empire, and this would have been one of them, and so they are facing state persecution on the outside, but there's something going wrong on the inside. There is false doctrine being propagated in this church here at the end of the first century, and so there's pressure from without and a threat from within, and so John has written them this little postcard. This little New Testament, one chapter postcard. And he's trying to encourage them to be faithful. He is in these verses attempting to correct a loose attitude about obedience to the truth, which apparently had already begun to infect some of the members. So there's persecution squeezing them from the outside, and now there is this threat of being deceived and of living in a way that dishonors the Lord. And so John is writing to both encourage them and to warn them. And you can see these various themes here as John speaks in verse 4 about their continued embracing of the truth, verse 4. And in verses 5 and 6, he speaks of the commandments singular and then the commandments plural. He's concerned about that. He is concerned about them either being swayed by the fires of persecution or seduced by the voice of the devil in false doctrine. He's concerned that they would leave the truth and leave the commandment and the commandments. And we'll talk about those next Lord's Day. But here, John, in verse 4 and 5 and 6, gets really, really practical, down to the nitty-gritty of living for Jesus. And he reduces the life of a believer to one very important word, one very important image, and that is the image of walking. Walking. You'll notice that in these verses, these three verses we've read, there are three times that John mentions the word walk. And for John, at least at this moment, the Christian life is a walk. It's like walking. Now, before we dive in head first and try to understand what this walking thing is about, I want you to make a connection here. The New Testament is full of images like this, just one word or one action word that really is used to categorize or summarize Christianity. The New Testament is full of these. I mean, it isn't just walking, it's other words. And I want to give you a taste of that before we dive in. Sometimes the New Testament reduces the Christian life to a run, like a race you're running. Paul would tell the Corinthians, run the race as if you want to win. And he's talking about the way you live. And so there Paul reduces Christianity to running. He talks to the Galatians and he says, there was a time when you were running well, but then you tripped up. And of course in Hebrews, the author of that book, whose name we don't know, but in the 12th chapter says that we as believers are like those who are to run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And so sometimes the word run summarizes Christianity. At other times, the word stand summarizes Christianity. You can perhaps think of many places in the New Testament where we're called to not to run, not to walk, but to stand. In Romans 5, Paul says, we've been recipients of God's grace. We've been showered with God's grace. Now stand, stand in that grace. I like what one clever theologian said. Don't just do something, stand there. Stand in His grace. To the Corinthians, again, when Paul writes his second letter, he says, stand firm in your faith. Just glue your feet to the ground and don't move. And then in that chapter on the warfare of the believer, Ephesians 6, Paul says, stand against the schemes of the devil. And when you've done everything else, when you put the armor on, stand firm. And so sometimes standing is what we do. And then sometimes striving summarizes the Christian life. Paul would again ask the Romans, he says, strive together with me in your prayers. To the Corinthians, he would say, strive to excel all of you in building up the church. And again, the Hebrew author says, strive for peace. And so sometimes it's a striving. Sometimes the Christian life is a life of resisting. Resisting. Again, in Hebrews 12, he says, now look, you think it's bad, but there's more coming. You need to be able to resist, even to the point of shedding your blood for the sake of the kingdom. Resist. James, that epistle we looked at last summer, says this, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And then Peter says, resist the devil firm in your faith. And so sometimes the Christian life is summarized as resistance. At other times, the Christian life is summarized as, if I could just be a little bit colloquial, getting out of Dodge. Flee. Flee. Sometimes we're just called to flee. Paul says to the Corinthians, flee from sexual immorality. You wonder if he didn't have Joseph in mind. Remember Joseph in the book of Genesis who became the target of the affections of Mrs. Potiphar, and she reached out and grabbed him? And what did he do? He ran and he left his outer garment in her hand as she grabbed for him. He just ran. Is that what Paul has in mind? Flee sexual immorality. Flee idolatry, he again says to the Corinthians. Sometimes we just run. We get out. We leave. Other times we hold fast to something as if we We have something we will never let go of no matter what. And again, Paul says in Romans, hold fast to everything that's good. And that's the Christian life. To the Philippians, Paul would say, hold fast the word, the gospel, the word of life. Don't you let it go. Hold it fast. And then to the Thessalonians, he would say this, hold to the traditions. Now, he doesn't mean church traditions. He means gospel traditions, the word of God. Hold to the traditions. So my point is, there are a lot of ways to summarize the Christian faith, but John has chosen the word walk. And what is it about walking that we need to understand? Let's begin to examine this word walk. Where does it come from? Well, I don't know what you think about when you think about the Bible and walking, but I'll tell you one verse that pops in my mind immediately. It's in Genesis. And there we meet a man named Enoch. And Enoch, when he was but a mere teenager, he was only 365 years old. I mean, men were living to be over 900. He was just barely warming up. He was 365 years old, and the Bible says Enoch walked with God, and he was no more, for God took him. And most Old Testament experts say that this man, Enoch, who we know nothing about except this, had such a connection to his Father in heaven, such a love for the kingdom, such a love for God, a love for Yahweh, such an intimate relationship with Yahweh that the Lord just took him to heaven without having to die. He was walking with the Lord and the Lord just took him. That's how close his walk was. And there's no question that John is reaching back into the Old Testament and pulling out these images of walking. Maybe he started there with Enoch. We know that John was likely thinking about the walking of the covenant people. Think of the stories of God's rescue of his people from Egypt, taking them out into the wilderness, giving them the law through Moses. And listen to the language God spoke. Listen to the things God said to the people of Israel. They're in the wilderness, having rescued them from Egypt. What did he say to them? Here's what he said. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt, where you once lived, and you shall not do as the people do in the land of Canaan, where you're going. You shall not walk in their ways. You should follow me and walk in my ways. Statutes. And so God's people are to walk, but to walk in a way that honors him. In Deuteronomy, the Lord says the same thing. Keep my commandments and walk in my ways, fearing me. And then in Deuteronomy, Moses commands, walk in his ways. Keep his commandments. And so the Lord repeatedly in the early history of the nation of Israel was saying, walk with me. Like Enoch, walk with me, where I'm taking you, not where you've come from, not where you necessarily want to go, not the way other people's walk. You walk with me. And we began unfolding what it means to walk. Perhaps John was also thinking about the words of the psalmist that are just littered in a good way with images of walking with God. The first psalm, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And you see, the man of God, the woman of God, is to walk not in the ways of the world, but in the ways of God. In Psalm 81, the Lord expresses his own desire for his people through the mouth of the psalmist. Oh, that my people Israel would listen to me and would walk in my ways. What does God want from his covenant people? He wants them to walk in his ways. The 86th Psalm, God expresses his desire that they would walk in my truth. Psalm 119, Blessed are those whose way is blameless, those who walk in the law of the Lord. And we could go on and on and on, images of walking. So what does walk mean? Why has John so dramatically highlighted that word as a summary of faithful Christian living? Walk. Well, I don't know all the answers, but I'll suggest a couple of them to you. It seems that one's walk indicates how one lives, really. Your walk is your lifestyle. Your walk is your pattern of living and thinking and making decisions and acting. It's been said that one's walk describes the whole of a person's existence and their behavior. It's the person's total attitude of mind which issues in specific actions. The word walk summarizes how one actually lives, and that despite how they claim to be living. Your walk is what you really do. And here we need to understand a critical distinction. Because we can claim virtually anything about ourselves. But a walk is not a claim. And sometimes the claim and the walk don't match up, right? Here's a silly and simple illustration. I've been fascinated, like many of you, with the ever-dropping speed, or maybe it's ever-dropping time, ever-increasing speed of the ability of these athletes to run the mile. And, you know, it used to be the benchmark was a 4-minute mile. Well, they've blown that away. And as men and women have gotten stronger and techniques for training have gotten better, that speed gets quicker, the time drops. But just imagine, somebody, say, my age, a man my age, claiming that he could break a 4-minute mile. And he goes all over town claiming, you know, I can break a 4-minute mile, no problem. You just put him on the track and I can knock out a 3:57, no problem. Well, that's his claim. And it may be very impressive, but the way to discover his walk is to take him to the track. And let him begin making those 4 circuits around that quarter-mile track and time him. Now, his claim is one thing, but his walk is what he's actually doing out there on the track. And pretty soon you're going to discover that his claim and his walk don't match. He's not actually living the disciplined life of an elite athlete. He's just a middle-aged guy making a big claim. Your claim is one thing, your walk is another. Our walk gives us away, in other words. Our walk tells us and tells the world who we are and what we are. And I think that's why John has joined the chorus of other biblical authors who've tagged this word walk as a significant word. For over 3 decades as a pastor, I've sat in the homes of many, many, many people who claim they love Christ and are among the redeemed of God. And yet, and sadly so, many of these very people never darken the door of a Bible-believing church, maybe sporadically. Never crack open the Word of God. Never pray except in those emergency situations. Seem to have no real interest in the things of Christ or His kingdom. Seem to live exactly as do their lost neighbors. They seem to have the same values and vocabulary and affections and lifestyle as those who are not saved. And yet they claim to know Christ. Now this is what John is talking about. He's trying to expose the problem between claiming one thing and actually being something different. Your walk. Your walk. What he's trying to teach is that the Christian's walk is toward a goal, the glory of the Father's name, The Christian does something. They don't just claim something. They do something. They walk faithfully as a member of the Lord's church, keeping the word, serving, worshiping, bearing witness, praying, doing those things that believers do, doing the things that identify them with the Savior, doing those things commensurate with the kingdom of God, with salvation. This is what the Bible means in the New Testament when it says, live a life worthy of your calling. Now, we often misunderstand that. I mean, particularly as Reformed Christians, because we know we're not worthy of salvation. We can never be worthy of salvation. We can never be worthy of our calling. And so we need to understand this language very carefully. What does it mean to be worthy of your calling? It means this: walk in the light of who you really are. Listen to these verses. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And then he defines that with humility and gentleness and patience and bear with one another. Maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Live like a Christian. Or Philippians 1, let your manner of life, he says, be worthy of the gospel. Let it be commensurate with the one who saved you. Act like a Christian. Or to the Colossians, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Pattern your life after him. Govern your walk by his word. To walk in the way that John is thinking is to not only confess Christ, but to actually live for him. Not just to sound his name with your mouth, but to live in such a way that the reality of your salvation can hardly be disputed. You look the part in real life. Walk. I think that's why John pick this word up. It's who we really are. But there's another reason, perhaps, and that is, and it's related, and that is that the word walk, as we're understanding it, indicates one's fundamental commitment. Your walk. Your walk reveals your truest and deepest love. Think of walking, and you think of persistence. It's not a marathon that you're trying to run those sub-4-minute miles. No, no, you're backing off the pace because it's a long, long race, and you're walking. And there's something deliberate about it. There's something intentional about it. You're persistent. And so the word walk reveals what we really love, what keeps us out there day to day, what we're living for. The word walk reveals our highest concern, our greatest desire, what we value the most, our life's purpose and aim. And we could just, maybe if I could put it this way, shoot a bank shot off of what Jesus said. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew, where your treasure is, oh, there's your heart. We might use the language of Jesus and say it this way, our walk reveals where our heart's treasure is. What are you walking after? Your walk. Now we know again why Paul said what he did. Again, to the Ephesian believers, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And you see what he's done. John has laid this word walk out in front of us. And he said here, everybody is walking. The Christian has a distinctive walk. Do you see that? Everybody's living for something. Despite what their mouth might say or claim otherwise, everybody's living for something. Everybody's going to get up and walk and persistently attack something, persistently track something down, persistently serve something. But the Christian's walk is radically different. Don't walk as the Gentiles walk. Paul says, in the futility of their minds, they're lost. They're living as lost people, and they evidence that in the way they walk, the way they live. But we are Christians. We've been saved. We've been redeemed and filled with the Spirit. And so now we have a different way of walking. Well, he begins to tell us about that in these verses. Now, we're not going to finish this today, but we can lay out some things that we need to see before we come to the Lord's table. How does a Christian walk? Well, let's back it up and look at verse 4. The first thing we note is John is very happy that he finds some of the children, that is, some of the church members, walking in truth. Now that's kind of a backhanded compliment, isn't it? That word some is troublesome. And it seems likely that this indicates that there were some who were not walking as they should. And we know that's true. We know that some had been deceived. We know that some had left the church. Remember in 1 John, John said, those left us, and they left us because they never were one of us. And so there was a defection in the church. Some had left the faith, apparently. And so John says, I'm overjoyed to look out at the membership roll of the First Presbyterian Church at Ephesus, and I see some of my children walking in the truth. Praise the Lord. The greatest desire that he had was that his spiritual children would be walking in the truth. He says this in 3 John 1:4. I have no greater joy, he says, than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And so there were some of them that were. They were walking in truth. And that word, that phrase, in truth, is what I want to focus on. They are walking in harmony with Christ and with His Word. They are walking every day, living their lives every day as governed by the law of God. Blessed is the man, again, Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the seat in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. This is what John is saying. They don't just walk, they don't just wander around, they're guided by the truth. They're not just out on a walk, they're walking according to the truth. They are not getting their clues and cues from the world. They are not asking, where is everybody else walking? Where are most people going? They're not asking that. They're not asking, what does everybody else believe? They are asking, what has Yahweh said? What has the Lord declared? What has Christ declared? What is in the Word? And that's the way we're going to walk. No matter what happens next, we're going to follow the map. We're going to walk the way of the Lord. And come what may, blessing or persecution or ostracism, or any other external pressure, whatever comes, blessed is the church that walks in the truth. That could well paraphrase the first Psalm. They're walking in the truth. They're not walking blindly. They're not walking aimlessly. They know the truth. It's been written down, and that's their map, the truth. And then again, in verse 4, we learn something about this kind of walking that is very commendable. They are walking as commanded by the Father. Again, it's similar, but a little different shade of meaning. They're walking as commanded by the Father. They're walking in obedience. And we could well put two words together. The Christian's walk is obedience to everything Jesus said. The Christian's walk is one of obedience. The Christian's walk is one of submission. The Christian's walk is one of being guided by the Word of God. The Christian's walk is being guided by the Spirit of God, who always leads us, as the blessed 23rd Psalm says, leads us in the paths of righteousness for the sake of the name of the Lord. Walking as those who are under command. The commandment of the Father. Notice how John says that we walk as the Father has given us commandment. There's no higher authority than the Father. The ultimate source of the message and teaching of Jesus was the Father. And so, to live for Christ, to walk in the truth of Christ, is to obey the Father. And no one can obey the Father who doesn't know the Son and follow the Son of God. So this is why John, I think, has taken this word walk and introduced it to us and said, pay attention to the way you're walking. Pay attention to the way you're living. Because your walk reveals a lot about you. It reveals who you really are. Your walk reveals what you really are. Your walk reveals where you're going. Your walk reveals to whom you really belong. So what does your walk say about you? What does our walk as a church say about who we belong to and who we are? Can others in this community look at us and know that we are walking with Christ? That we are His, that we are governed by His word, that we are under His command, that Jesus truly is Lord. How's your walk? Would you pray with me?